Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Romans chapter 4, verse 9, where we'll start reading this morning in our text. This continues something that we did 3 weeks ago. So, we might have some problems this morning. So I'm going to back up and start reading in verse 1, even though our text will be 9 through 15, to get a run into verse 9. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, saying, without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Well, how then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression." This morning, many of us, some have observed, some participated, in the religious ordinance we call communion, or the Lord's table. Communion, that sounds so highbrow, doesn't it? Now, don't get tripped up by those words, the religious ordinance of communion. Okay? Don't get offended by me using those words. Properly defined and understood, the idea of religion or religious ordinance is not a shameful thing. Okay? I know that sometimes we say we don't have religion. Sometimes I think we are, as conservative Baptists here at Grace, we kind of have an aversion to the word religion because it carries such baggage with it. But I want to define the word religion from Mr. Webster. If you really want a good dictionary, you have to find one that says Webster on it. His definitions are this long. As we learned the other night when Paul was giving me a definition, we found out that the modern dictionaries, the definition for guilty is the act of, or guilt is the act of being guilty. No, Webster like gives paragraphs in his definitions. And here's Webster's 1913 definition of religion. "The outward act or form by which men indicate their recognition of the existence of God or of gods having power over their destiny, to whom obedience, service, and honor are due. The feeling or expression of human love, fear, or awe of some superhuman and overruling power, whether by profession of belief, by observance of rites and ceremonies, or by the conduct of life. A system of faith and worship, a manifestation of piety." And later on in his definition, that's just one part of his definition on religion. Later on, he says this, specifically, conformity in faith and life to the precepts inculcated in the Bible, respecting the conduct of life and duty toward God and man, the Christian faith and practice. So, I want to point out this morning, there is a difference between the religionists and religion. A religionist is one whose trusts in religion to give them morality, righteousness, justice, and justification. Religion is not a dirty word, however. it's important to recognize what is said here, and this is my definition of what condensation of Webster. Religion is the outward conformity to a spiritual practice because of a deeply held belief. The outward conformity to a spiritual practice because of a deeply held belief. This is why in James chapter 1, he uses the word religion, or the Greek equivalent of that word, religion, when he says, pure religion, outward practice, right? And undefiled before God and the Father is this. So this is the outward practice of faith flowing from the Word of God. So James saying pure religion, or the outward practice of faith flowing from the Word of God, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So James is describing religion as an outward act, visiting the fatherless and widows, right? Keeping himself unspotted, outward things. Religion is not a dirty thing. Religion is a good thing, because religion is the outward act of something that's inside. And so we can say with confidence, without feeling that we're becoming religionists, we participated in the religious ordinance of communion, or the outward act of a deeply held belief. But notice, there is a difference between the outward act and the deeply held belief. And it is important which one comes first. You can't have an outward act without a deeply held belief. You can't. Actions flow from beliefs. Okay? We do because we believe. Or we don't do because we don't believe. That's the way it is. It's not the other around. We do so that we can believe. No, that's not the way we work as humans. It's the way God made us. And so the Bible is not in conflict with pure religion. James even uses it. The Bible's not in contradiction to that. It just has to understand its proper place in the system God has made. And that is what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 4. The proper place of the outward act of conformity, the proper place of the outward act of holiness, the proper place of the outward act of ordinances, the proper place of the outward act of religion in the Christian life. Or, the two examples he gives here, the outward act of circumcision, a religious belief of the Jews, a religious practice of the Jews, because of an inward reality. This was the problem with the Pharisees, right? They had the religion, but they didn't have the inward reality. They had the outward act, but the inward, as John and Jesus both was very harsh against, the inward was like a cemetery, a grave, full of dead men's bones. Okay? So this is what we're talking about in Romans chapter 9. He's talking about, remember, first of all, this concept. He talks about imputation of righteousness. The Old Testament law testifies that justification has always been by grace through faith. Being declared not guilty and being declared righteous before God, in the sight of God, that's what's important, has always been by faith alone, or by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of the God alone, revealed to us in the Scripture alone. The five alones, five solas. Remember, we talked about those a while back. Abraham, the father of the Jews, who was given God's law, well, he was given some of it, and later on Moses got the rest of it, proved that in the Old Testament law, that it's always been by faith that one is justified before God. Not Abraham's good works and moral efforts, and we looked at this in the first part of Romans chapter 1. Remember the word used over and over again in this passage, specifically in verses 1 through 8, translated counted, reckoned, counted, imputed, all the same word, meaning put to the account of, accounted as, just as, it is this way, a reality. We find out in the first part of Romans chapter 4 that Abraham believed God, and it was counted, it was imputed, it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Meaning, how was Abraham right before God? Because he believed God, not because of the moral works that he did. The Old Testament proves that. Paul's purpose in Romans chapter 4 is to show that Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, has proved this. He has shown this. That the Old Testament testifies, the law testifies of faith alone in Christ alone for justification. And David also shows this, speaking how blessed it is not to earn one's righteousness, but how blessed it is to have righteousness imputed to them and have sin imputed away from them. Remember, that's what he said there in verses 6 and 7 and 8. Blessed is used over and over again. That brings us right in to this question that Paul asks in the text this morning. Well then, this blessedness, and we would understand that to mean what? This blessedness. This imputation of righteousness, this being right before God, this being justified, this having our sins forgiven and recognizing I am just before God. In the sight of God, there is no condemnation on me because I am righteous before Him. Even if I don't always act righteous, I am righteous because of Him. I am declared to be righteous. That's what justification means. Okay? That's what the word in the original language means. That's the word in the English language means. That's what it means. To be declared righteous before God. This blessedness of being declared righteous. Now, isn't that a blessed thing? I mean, because the opposite of not being declared righteous is what? Guilty. You're guilty. I'm guilty. And I don't want to be guilty before God. The one who has the power to cast your soul in hell, he says. Fear him. So this is a blessed thing. This is a happy thing. This is a joyous thing to know that you are justified before God, to know that you are declared righteous, to with confidence be able to wake up every morning and say, I am justified today. That is a blessed thing. But there's a question. Well, when does this blessedness come upon someone? When does this come upon someone? So what the question here that Paul brings up is goes back to Abraham, because somebody might be able to say, well, Paul, you've brought up Abraham and David. Man, they were Jews of Jews. I mean, you throw Moses in that mix and you have the three greatest Jews to have ever lived, aside from Jesus Christ. In the Jewish mindset, they would say, well, of course you use Abraham and David as examples, but who can be like Abraham and David? In fact, the Jewish Talmud incorrectly says, with Talmud, that's their external scriptural writings, okay? The Jewish Talmud incorrectly says that Abraham needed no righteousness. They viewed him as perfect. Kind of ignore the parts that weren't so perfect we find in the Bible. He was their hero. Paul says, no, he needed righteousness. He needed not righteousness he could earn. He needed imputed righteousness. That makes me feel good. Because if Abraham needs it, boy, do I need it. And if Abraham can have it, can I not have it? Can it not be for me too? Can this blessedness not come upon me? And friends, this blessedness can be upon you? This joy and rejoicing in the imputation of righteousness put to your account? Yes. But there's a question. They say, but Abraham, but he was good. He kept the law. In fact, he's the father of us all. He's our spiritual father. We look to him. And so Paul points out something fascinating, and I love this text. I know I'm going to run out of time, and I'm going to have to continue some of this tonight. Because this is so fascinating. Because here, Paul puts the final nail in the coffin to say there is no possible way a person can earn righteousness with God. And he uses this example, and it's a fascinating example because he answers the question. He says, how then was it reckoned? When was this imputed? How was it possible for Abraham to be reckoned, imputed as righteous? When did this faith occur? And he says, now we are saying, in verse 9, that faith was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. We're saying it wasn't by his earning that it was imputed to him. So then, when did this happen? Was it while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Because you see, the Jewish way of thinking, the religious observance or the religious manifestation of a good person was circumcision. In fact, it was so important to God in the Old Testament economy that when Moses, the one chosen by God to lead his people out of Egypt, when Moses went to do the task God had given him to do and had not obeyed God's command to circumcise himself or his sons, God was going to kill his chosen vessel Moses until he circumcised himself. He was, the Bible says he was standing in the way to slay him. And then Moses' wife circumcised her son and came and let him know that, get with the program, husband. That's a weird account, I know. Go back and find it in Genesis. This is important. This religious observance was important to God. It was important to God's people. In fact, it became so important to the Jews that they became the note, if you were circumcised, you were God's person. If you were not, you are none of God's. That's the way they began to look at it. And so Paul, that's the guy, he wanted to point out something. He pointed out this. Think about it. When was it that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness? When was that? Yes, Genesis 15 is when it says that in Genesis. Genesis 15, we looked at that 2 weeks ago. When was that? And he says this, when he was circumcised or uncircumcised. Think about that for a minute. You know the truth? About 14 years after Genesis 15, we have Abraham receiving the seal of circumcision. And so Paul says here, in essence, Abraham was justified as a Gentile, not as a Jew. Abraham was justified as a Gentile. So, think about it for a second. Justification came to the Gentiles before it ever came to the Jews. Justification came to the Gentiles first. Boy, can you just imagine the Jewish audience that might read Romans 4 and Paul is saying that justification came to the Gentiles before the Jews? Can you just imagine the... What are you talking about, Paul? Paul was a Jew. He's saying something that would be offensive to his own self. And at one point it would have been offensive to him before he knew Jesus. This is offensive, highly offensive. But yet it's true. When was Abraham circumcised? The implications of this answer are far-reaching. For if Abraham's faith was as a Jew, then that would be evidence that one must come to the Jewish faith to receive the blessedness of imputed righteousness. But since his faith was when he was a nobody, a pagan, called out from his paganism, that's indication that it didn't matter whether he was circumcised or uncircumcised, or it didn't matter if he practiced religious outworkings or not. That's not how he was justified. That had no bearing on his justification. This is, like I said, this is why I think it's the nail in the coffin of works righteousness. The very first person we read about in this justification aspect here, Abraham believed God was counted him for righteousness, happened while he was a nobody, when he wasn't the moral law keeper. If Abraham were justified before he performed religious duties and observance, consider this. If Abraham were justified before he performed religious duties and observance, that would indicate that one can be declared righteous before God without religious duties and observances. Human works cannot then produce godly righteousness or God's grace. Which is it? Is it God's grace being poured out on sinners because they do things that are righteous, tenets, principles, commands? Not in Abraham's case, before he did all that. So, it's a fascinating question and a pivotal one in understanding when a person can be justified before God. You know what has impacts on us today? When can you be justified before God? Well, I know. It's after you come to Grace Baptist Church and you get really involved. And after a while, you start to learn the tenets of Christianity. You start to form participate in the Lord's Supper, maybe get baptized. Then at some point along the way, when you're deemed worthy enough, you can be justified. That is heresy. That is incorrect. You are justified before a holy God when you turn from your righteousness and turn from your sin and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your sacrifice. That's when you are justified before God. You believe God and it is imputed to you for righteousness, not religious observance. Is this important? Oh boy, it's important. Because this is the difference between biblical Christianity and all the religion. This is the difference. Not while in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. I love that. It's as if as if Paul is holding his breath and saying, wait for it, this is when. There are ramifications to this in verses 11 and 12 we'll get back to, but I want to point out something here. He says, verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but, this is important, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised, the justification he had yet being uncircumcised, who walk in the steps of Abraham, the faith of Abraham. The word for walk is a fascinating word. In the Greek language, it's the word for march, soldiers. The idea of being in a straight line, not deviating to one side or the other. Those who will march in the steps of the faith of Abraham. You know what he is saying there? There is only one way to be justified. The way Abraham was justified. It's the only way. You have to walk in that line. That straight line. There's only, if you get off step and you start adding to what you need to be justified, you have not walked in the marched in the line of Abraham and what he did. If you get off on the other side and you start taking away from that which needs to be in justification, you don't have to consider anything. All you got to do is say something. Deviating to one side or the other is not marching in the steps of Abraham. Now he's not talking about, you notice in the text, he doesn't say walk in the steps of Abraham, meaning live like Abraham. Or be morally good like Abraham. He says, walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. That's what he's talking about here. And he says, our father Abraham. Well, our father, I don't think Paul is using a Jewish term there. Because he has said already, Abraham was justified while he was a Gentile. In fact, we'll find out in a little bit here that he's saying that this is so that Abraham is the father of all who believe. He's the father of all. We look to Abraham and look at his example of being justified by faith alone as an example of what one we must do to be justified by faith, just be justified, be right before God by faith alone, believing God, believing the promise of God concerning redemption. So we can say with boldness, Abraham may be the national father of Israel who are circumcised externally and physically, but he is the spiritual father of all who are circumcised in their heart. Or in other words, he is the spiritual father of all who believe the promise of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The promise of God, okay, promise, he uses promise often here. He that believeth on the Son hath life, John 3. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, Acts 16:31. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, Titus 3:5. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. And this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent, John 6:29. And for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 2. Friend, if you are still clinging to your works, your religious deeds, your obedience to laws and commands, your trust in a man or a principle, repent, turn in your mind and heart, and cast your sinful burden on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he will, because he has paid the price, he's paid your sin debt, he will, by your faith, deliver you from the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin, and the promise of the presence of sin. He will give you eternal life and satisfaction in him alone for eternity. He will impute righteousness to your account, and you will never be the same, because you will be a new creation in Jesus Christ. Don't believe the lies that surround you. Leave family and kin, leave work and relationships, leave your goods and amusements that have captured your heart, and run to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. How do you do that? Turn your way of thinking toward God's way of thinking. That is, repent and believe the gospel. What we've been studying in Romans, God's holy word. Trust Jesus' sacrifice to be all you need to know God. God promises that those to come to him, he will not reject. He will not. So come to Jesus and flee the wrath to come. So, what then is the purpose of circumcision and the law keeping? You notice he uses those two. He talks about circumcision and keeping the law. Those two things. I know we're not going to get all the way through that, but I want to point this out. What is the purpose of circumcision and law keeping? What is the purpose of religious ordinance like the Lord's Supper, baptism? What is the purpose of holy living, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, right? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world? What's the purpose in that? Is there a purpose? Okay, if justification's by faith alone, then none of that matters. Well, then why did we do what we did this morning? In other words, does this matter? Is there importance to this? Yes, in fact, Paul emphasizes that in Romans chapter 4. We've seen in the inspired script showing us that justification is the same Old and New Testament, Jews and Gentiles, having God's righteousness put onto our account is by one way alone, faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. What then of works? What about the religious observances, okay? Two examples are given in this text of as religious observances that Abraham was obedient and God honoring in as one who was a child of God in the Old Testament, a Jewish child of God, circumcision and the law, keeping the law. And there are principles we need to learn from this. No doubt, anyone who preaches or teaches faith alone, in Christ alone, for justification alone, somewhere along the way is bound to have quoted to him James chapter 2. So turn with me over to James chapter 2. This ties directly with this passage. James comes after Hebrews, before Peter. So if you get to Peter, you've gone too far. James chapter 2. Now, no doubt you'll be quoted at some point, verse 24. If someone quotes James 2:24 to you, stop and say, well, let's go read all of James chapter 2. Because there's a lot before and after James 2:24, okay? To understand what James 2:24 is all about. But verse 18 is where you might, or 17 is where you might start. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, foolish man, somebody who's trying to prove that works can bring faith, or someone trying to prove that faith can be absent of works, that faith without works is dead? But notice what he said. This is where you'll get people start looking at it. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Those that quote James 2:24 usually don't quote James 2:23. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Same thing Romans says, right? And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That's where people will then quote that. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, I will not lie, this does create a little bit of a problem in minds. Oh, wait, is the Bible contradicting each other? And some have tried to solve this apparent contradiction by saying, well, Paul is pulling this side on the rope, and James is pulling on this side of the rope, and they've got a tension there, and they're keeping a balance. No. Paul and James are pulling on the same side of the rope. Okay, they're on the same team here. They're not contradicting each other. They're not fighting against each other, creating a balance. In fact, James would be, I believe, if James were preaching, Paul was in the audience, Paul would be amening everything James said, and if James were in the audience, he'd be amening it, whatever, you know what I mean. I'm getting my words tied up. They agree. They don't disagree. Well, how do they agree? They agree in a couple of different ways. A couple of things to remember when you look at this. First of all, Genesis chapter 15 is when we're talking about Abraham being justified, right? Notice what verse 21 says. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? This is a completely different account. In fact, this account occurs possibly between, we don't know the exact times, but possibly between 16 to 20 years later in Abraham's life when he offers Isaac his son upon the altar. So, according to God, Abraham was already justified long before he ever offered Isaac his son upon the altar. So James must be talking about something else here, not the justification of Abraham as described in Romans and as described also in Genesis. But more that we understand about that is what he is saying here is that Abraham's faith produced righteousness, and as a result of Abraham being justified, he was obedient. Because he was justified in Genesis 15, he offered Isaac upon the sacrifice, or offered him, didn't actually burn him up, right? God stopped it. He was obedient to God's law in being circumcised, and then obedient to God's law in obeying God and offering his son, and then obedient in holy living as a result of being justified by faith in Genesis 15. It's important. The order is important. We've already seen that. Paul already emphasized the order of when he was circumcised was important. And the order of when this occurs is important. But even if we look further at this, we see in verse 17, that's the phrase that is describing what he means in this entire text here. He's saying that faith that doesn't work is no faith at all. Faith that doesn't produce a change of life, faith that doesn't produce righteous living, faith that doesn't produce holiness is not real faith. It's like the devil's faith. It's an emotional faith. It's a faith that believes and trembles and then goes out and forgets. It's not true biblical faith. True biblical faith will always produce a lifestyle of righteous living. Now, I'm not saying a person will be perfect, but it will produce a righteous lifestyle. I'll put it this way. Imputed righteousness produces imparted righteousness. Or imputed righteousness doesn't make one righteous. It declares one righteous. But as a result of being declared righteous in the Spirit of God, one begins to live righteous. Or, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Newness takes place. That's all that James is saying here. When he says that Abraham was, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only, what he is saying there is, if it's this kind of faith only, the kind of faith that the devils believe and tremble, the kind of faith that has no works, the kind of faith that is empty and dead, yeah, you're not justified. If that's your righteousness, you're not justified. If that's your faith, you're not justified. That's harsh, isn't it? That's strong, isn't it? True faith is not mere intellectual assent to dogma, nor is true faith like the devil's, the demons, in which there's emotional trembling. But true faith is evidenced by a lifestyle of good works. Therefore, we're talking about living faith, not dead faith, is the idea there. James' purpose is not to show that Abraham was justified by works, but rather that the works of Abraham vindicated his faith many years later. His faith many years earlier, works many years later. How do we know that Abraham was justified? We know Abraham was justified because of his works. Right? That's what this text is saying. We know Abraham was justified because of his works. Friends, I want to put this down to us then. How do you know you're justified? We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that is how you are justified. But your lifestyle proves your justification. Your living proves your justification. It vindicates the justification that's already there. And there's two aspects to that that I think is important for us to understand. First of all, religious ceremony is a result of justification, not a means to justification. And secondly, moral law is a manifestation of justification, not a cause for justification. And yet at the same time, the works that I do demonstrate the state of living. They don't make me alive. In other words, I do the things I do because I am alive, not to be alive, right? I move, I walk, I breathe, I speak, not in order to be alive. Would anybody here think that? You know, that do those things to be alive. But those things that I do prove that I am alive, right? I don't prove I'm alive by going back and looking at my birth certificate. Oh, whew, I was worried. No, I know I'm alive and I prove I'm alive because I breathe. But it doesn't mean that I breathe so that I can be alive. The order is important. The order is important. How can it be said then that Abraham was justified by faith and by works? What? He was justified by faith, vindicated by his obedience. Get that thought in your mind. That is what Romans and James is teaching. Justification comes by faith alone. The works that we do vindicate the righteousness that God has placed on our account. That's important. Very important. All right, well, we're running out of time. In the closing, conclusion, there is much here that we did not speak of. We didn't look at what it means to be the heirs of the world, which he talks about here. We did not speak further concerning being the children of Abraham. We could spend weeks on each verse in Romans, but we won't, as there's much more I want to get to, God permits. But the thrust of this passage has implications to the believing and to the unbelieving, for both categories. To the professing Christian, if you are a professing Christian today, this is to you, member of Grace Baptist Church or close friend or whatever. Religious practice is not evil. Good works and morality is not wicked. Religious observance and duties, morality and ethics is a direct result of being justified. Peter tells us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Your good works will not gain you eternal life. Your good works will not gain you favor with God. But if you are truly born again, if you're truly an adopted child of God, your faith will produce a lifestyle of good works. If there is no fruit, no desire, an apathy, a strong apathy, take or leave what the Bible says. What does it matter? Examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Because true faith produces righteous living. To the unbeliever, maybe you don't even know you're an unbeliever. Maybe you know you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, though, to be your Lord and Savior. I beg of you, for the sake of eternity in the lake of fire, for the sake of the glory of God, which you cannot live for at this time in your life, no amount of religious works will ever garner you God's favor. Not even the ones here at this church. Repent of your righteousness and repent of your wickedness and flee the wrath to come straight into the arms of Jesus by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for all that you give us. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your compassion. I thank you that you have given us your word, which teaches us that faith works. I pray that you be glorified as we conclude our service with singing and honoring you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's word. Feel free to pass this recording along, but please do not charge for it. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.